Today we're going to continue in a process we started some time ago in the book, Prophesied End Time. Today we're going to continue on from where we left off, and obviously from chapter 1, we're going on to chapter 2 today. Today's sermon is entitled, The Seventh Seal, which is again the title of the second chapter of the book, today being of course part 1 of a new sermon series. And brethren, in some of these things, there will be times when we go into a lot of other scriptures that have to do with the story flow here in the book, but we're going to continue to go through this process, and I don't know that we'll go through it page by page, but we may, as time goes along. I don't know. It depends on how God leads us and directs us in some of this, but we're certainly starting into chapter 2 that way, and there will be occasions where we go to other scriptures and so forth, but everything in here candidly has to do with God's Word, God's way of life, and the things He's revealed, the things He's showing that are obviously out of Scripture. And so as far as His plan, it's kind of like if you go through the mystery of the ages and read that, it's all about God's plan, the story of the Bible from beginning to end. Just put in a format in a way that, you know, Mr. Armstrong inspired to show the purpose of the angelic realm, why man, you know, the God family, the kingdom of God, and so forth, all those things that are there, very powerfully so, but again, very, very powerful. But the things God has given us in this time, again, exciting and powerful, where we're going, where we are. I marvel at the time we're in, and we recognize we're just waiting right now, waiting for something to begin now in this country. That's exactly where we are. I marvel at the way God works, has worked with us over the last 8 years. And everything along the way has been a step, a part of a process. And we can see how that has transpired, how those things have taken place, and by that know that even the things that are happening now, we're getting ready for some very big things to take place. We truly are. And when they start happening in this world, they're going to happen swiftly, powerfully, mightily. And it's going to dumbfound. It truly is. It's even going to dumbfound us. And yet God's been preparing us for a lot of these things that are coming. So today we're going to begin again chapter 2 here as it is written by reading from the very beginning here on page 33. As this book is being written, only a short time remains before end-time cataclysmic events will begin to happen on this earth. On the other hand, as you read it, those events spoken of here may already be underway. You know, it's an awesome thing to realize that there's going to come a time when some who read, it'll be already taking place. It'll have already started, and different phases of it, and that's not too far away. So we're being prepared for those things to begin. That's where we are. We're being prepared for them to begin. I marvel about talking about the seven thunders and what's getting ready to shake this country, because that's what they're designed for. They're designed about things having to do with a physical people of Israel and a spiritual people as well, of individuals who are still scattered out there that God's going to work with before all this comes to an end. And again, even as we see the results of radio interviews, God has given us a taste, having a conversation before services here about the Feast of Tabernacles. And how much as soon as it was over, you know, there is that strength and power we know that we don't have in the same way as we had during the feast. I realize that when I speak. I marvel about this because I talk about it year by year. At the Feast of Tabernacles, God pours out more of His Spirit than any other single period of time in the year. And that's by design. That's for a purpose. And obviously so, if every day we recognize we're being fed by sermons, and God gives greater strength in those sermons, it's a time of a foretaste of something that God wants us to have a taste of. We can't keep it, though, because as soon as it's over, it's over. We drive back home, and we're right back in the world. But we have a desire for that. We have a desire for that again the following year, if God so bless us. We have a desire beyond that of God's kingdom coming to this earth. He wants us to hunger for it. He wants us to have a bit of a taste of it so that that kind of a life can continue on for the whole world, a time of unity and oneness that we experience just a little bit of at the feast. And so God lets us experience various things. And even now, brethren, we have experienced just a teeny bit, a little bit of a foretaste. We have an ability now to understand in a greater way when things begin to happen, how fast things can take place, how quickly God can do a job on this earth. He truly will. Because it doesn't take very long. I still marvel in looking back in time here when we had talked about it one time a few years back, about there would come a time when it's not going to depend on how large any organization is as to what's going to go out as far as a message in this world that we're at the end of an age and what's taking place and why it's taking place, but that there would come a time when there would be TV and radio and other media that would be made available by God free of charge. because they're going to want to know what's going on. And no one can tell them, save those that God sends. That's the reality of it. Because only what they say is truly coming to pass, is happening. How can they know it? How can they know it so minutely, in such detail? Awesome thing that God's going to accomplish. And he'll accomplish in a very powerful, powerful way, far beyond what we can even grasp and comprehend yet. But even there, God's given us a little bit of a foretaste of how quickly and how powerful things can really be when it comes time for that. And that's where we are right now. We're just waiting for that time. We're to be preparing for that time, and that's what he's doing with us. He's helping us to prepare for that specific time. It may seem difficult sometimes for us to believe. How much harder, brethren, to the world when they hear something about what God's going to do, about what's getting ready to take place. They don't have the capacity or the ability, and yet we do, because we have that relationship with God, filled with his Holy Spirit, and yet for us, it can be a struggle and a battle to continue to walk forward in faith and confidence. Continuing on in the book, the soon coming time of trouble and devastation is so great that God says there has never been a time like it during man's 6,000-year period on this earth. This great physical tribulation will last for 3.5 years. Then, on the very last day, the greatest destruction of all will come upon mankind, thereby ending World War III. On that day, God himself will bring judgment, death, and destruction upon this world. On this day, Jesus Christ, the prophesied Messiah, will return with 144,000 resurrected members of the family of God, the kingdom of God, to reign over this earth. A new world order. When people talk about a world order, this is the one that's coming, and this is the one that's going to take place. A new world order with a single world government will begin ruling on the earth. It's not the government man wants, it's the government God's going to bring. Very powerfully so. And I think about that last day. I still marvel at that, brother, and what God's going to do throughout parts of Europe, throughout Asia, and other countries when he brings them in. Not just in the Valley of Megiddo, of two great armies that have come together there, but in their countries where they came from, when he humbles them very powerfully so. Going on in the book, people of old, Abel, Noah, Job, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Ruth, Daniel, Peter, Paul, and John, and many others written about in the pages of the Bible, will be resurrected on that day. This may sound insane to you, but that's exactly what is coming, and it's coming soon. God has foretold that most will not believe what is about to come to pass, not even as this world is plunged in the most cataclysmic time it has ever seen. That's an awesome thing to understand, brethren, and yet we know that. Even as things begin to happen, most of the world never going to accept it, never going to fully believe that this is what's taking place, even though they're going to see things and hear things told to them before they happen, and yet they're still going to resist, and they're not going to believe as a whole, especially nations throughout Asia and parts of Europe and so forth, so many of them. Continuing on, the possibility of such events occurring may seem incredulous to you, perhaps so much so that you don't want to read any farther. This thing may sound a little redundant here, but to get across the point. In their minds, the possibilities of those things mentioned in this book, of the kinds of things taking place, of what we just read about that's going to come upon this earth, you know, it's so foreign to the mind. Unbelievable, in a sense, to the human mind. Mankind has to go through a lot to even begin to come to a point where they can believe it. It's too far-fetched for the human mind to grasp, to conceive of. So the possibility, in other words, of the impossible, difficult. And so therefore their response is one of refusing or reluctant to believe, as this word means, in essence. And as this next chapter continues on the next page, continuing on, but just in case, if there is a slightest possibility, wouldn't it be wise for you to know what to look for, so that if indeed it does occur exactly like this book says, then you can more wisely begin acting upon it? And that's the hope and the desire, that individuals will begin acting upon those things they hear, because in that, they can begin to make the changes. You know, I marvel sometimes when people ask, well, what can people do? I marvel, some of the interviews you're going to hear, some individuals, there's one individual in particular, has a genuine desire. Is there anything we can do to turn this around? Is there anything that can be done? And there are a couple of individuals that, for a little while anyway, during the conversation, it's like they're pricked in their heart. So is there something that people can do? So this won't happen like this. And what can we do? And you know, brother, there's only one answer. 6,000 years of human history shows that people will not try to turn it around. They will not turn to God. They will not turn to God. And that's the testimony. That's the witness. And what is the answer? And what can people do? It can't be done nationally, but it can be done individually. And what is that? It's the age-old story, brother, of what God has told people from the very beginning of time, isn't it? One word, repent. What do you repent of? Well, you repent of that which is false. So how can they know what to repent of? You realize they're going to hear that powerfully so? Two individuals that finally come on the scene that tell them powerfully so? That Sunday is wrong? It's the day of Baal? It's the day that Israel, a long time ago, began to worship on that day, long before Jesus Christ came along, that Israel of old began to worship on the day of the sun. Easter? It's the wrong day. Christmas? That's what you have to repent of. And people are going to resist it, very powerfully so, but they're going to be told what they're going to need to repent of if they really want God's help, if they really want God's favor. And this time, God is going to help give them motivation to those who will listen, because they're going to see one event after another event after another event on this earth that's going to shake them to the core of their being. And there will be those, thankfully, that are going to begin to repent. That's exciting. That's the good news. Those individuals that live into a new world, a new time, that's what we're to keep focused upon. Not the hardship, the horrifying things we have to live through to get there. The exciting part is the part that follows. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news, because that's exciting. We have the opportunity of living in that world and seeing millions of others come into it as well. That's going to be an exciting time. So the answer is to repent, to turn from your ways. So again, going on here, but just in case, if there's the slightest possibility, wouldn't it be wise for you to know what to look for, so that if indeed it does occur exactly like this book says, then you can more wisely begin acting upon it? The sooner you take personal action to deal with what will begin to rapidly unfold, the better equipped you will be to survive, and thereby give help to loved ones so that they too may survive. Father, touch your heart in a very powerful way to realize that there are individuals who are going to be moved and you're going to want to help loved ones. God has foretold not only the magnitude of these events, but also the countries and the exact areas of the world that will experience specific plagues and cataclysms. God is even more specific when he describes the percentage of the population that will survive in certain countries. The testimony that God gives is true concerning the end time tribulation and the eruption of the last world war. The North American continent alone will experience a horrifying cataclysm beyond human belief. This prophetic record can be illustrated by using the combined populations of Canada and the United States as an example. Although they're somewhat larger, let's use the figure of 300 million in our illustration. The prophecies concerning this specific portion of end-time devastation are not recorded in specific numbers of people, but in percentages of population. If 300 million were the combined total, 200 million, or two-thirds, would die in the first several months. You know, brethren, our minds can't comprehend that, and I know sometimes we don't like people hearing it, or maybe young people hearing it. It is not a pleasant thing. But you live in that time, and it is a reality of life, of something everyone's going to experience. And sooner or later, we have to explain those things to people as they begin to occur, as they begin to happen on the earth. It is not a pleasant time. There are different times in history that have not been pleasant times. But a reality is a reality. And we just happen to live in that reality of an end of 6,000 years of human history. It is not a pleasant time. The time coming behind it is the exciting time that we look forward to. And that's what we must, brethren, keep focused upon. And as I started to say before we got cut off here, it is so important, brethren, that we be going through these things in detail like this, because this is a message that God wants to be deeply embedded in your mind and in your being, because you're going to have opportunity to share this with others. You're going to have opportunity to tell others about it. And so it needs to be deeply embedded in our minds as to exactly what's taking place, why it's taking place, what's going to be accomplished and why. People have to have hope, brethren. They truly do, to hold on, because of the time we're getting ready to go through. considering on the book, of the remaining 100 million, only 10%, 10 million, would survive to live on into the new world at Jesus Christ's coming. The devastation and loss of life in certain areas of the world are even greater than this. Those things happen in the scattered nations of Israel, modern-day Israel. And what's coming in Asia and some of those nations, brethren, is going to be far, far greater. It truly is. Very powerfully so. Continuing on in the book, you cannot afford to ignore or reject that which is written in this book. Sadly, most of the world will ignore and reject it, just as people did in the days of Noah. Most people today don't even believe the story of Noah. You know, even in traditional Christianity, in a lot of the seminaries, they don't believe the story of Noah. To them, it's like a fairy tale. Adam and Eve is just kind of a symbolism of something that happened in the Bible. It's not really something that truly occurred. But, you know, and the same thing with Noah and so forth. They don't believe these things really occurred exactly the way God said they happened. Going on in the book. But it is true. And yes, those of that time mocked Noah and his family, but the mocking stopped when the waters began to rise. They continued to rise until everyone was dead. Worldwide destruction is coming, but millions will have the opportunity to live on into a new world, not just one family, as in the days of Noah. And so, brethren, the gospel is exciting, and it is inspiring what's coming behind it. It's just that mankind, is so stubborn, is so hard-headed, 6,000 years of it, man will not, has not accepted God. Just like that one, you'll find when you listen to the interview up there in Seattle, and an individual called in, laughing, going on, hee-haw, you know, and it's like, you know, you need to read in the Bible, you know, where it talks about laughter and joy, you know. I can't think of the word he used for me, but it was like, you know, you're far too serious. And, you know, you think about some of that, you think, well, too bad, because of that attitude. That's what I told him. Because of that attitude is why we are in the world and why God is going to do to the world what he is, because if you're mocking God. He says, I'm not mocking God. He says, it's you. And that's, you know, that I'm addressing. And he explains to him, you know, if God sends a message and it comes from God, you're mocking God. You know, they don't understand that. It's too bad. It's sad. But that's the way the world is. And so they have to experience it. They have to start experiencing it. Why? One thing thunders out, another thing thunders out, and after a while it just becomes stronger and stronger until finally the seventh seal is opened. World has to experience, has to go through what it does. Sad. But it's just a greater testimony, brethren, the end of the testimony of 6,000 years of how stubborn and how hard-hearted we are as human beings and how merciful and loving God is to deliver us from what we are. He truly is. God is an awesomely merciful, loving, caring God. We're the problem. Human beings are the problem because we insist on doing things our own way. We will not yield ourselves to him. We have to go through a lot. Look at us, of what we've had to go through to become more yielded to God, even with God's Spirit, brethren. I marvel at that, and you should marvel at that. What we've had to go through at a time when the church was the greatest it ever was on this earth in 6,000 years in the sense of God's people, a people that had his Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And look what we did as a people, how hard-headed, how stubborn, how easy it is to become filled with self and pride and turn away from God and begin to do things the way we want to do it. And that's what we did. And then we split it off into a lot of different groups and people doing the same thing there. Whatever was right in our own eyes, but calling it of God, that this is God's will, this is God's work. And all of us can't be true, brother, and all of us can't be right. We've done exactly what the Protestant world did, and we don't understand that spiritually. And that's a shame. Shows what human beings can do even with God's Spirit, and that's a powerful testimony. I marvel at that, and you should marvel at it too, because that's going to be one of the things you're going to teach. Those of you who were resurrected, the first resurrection, you've had experience in this age, in the time, a lot of you even in the time of Philadelphia, let alone just Laodicea. But you've had those experiences of even with God's Spirit, that man can turn from God. Even when Jesus Christ and God the Father are able to live and dwell in us through the power of his Holy Spirit, we can still turn away from God and become deceived and go off tangent, go off base, And that's a horrifying thing. But that's going to be people's battle throughout the millennium. It truly is. Because the norm for them is that being for the God family with them on this earth. And after a while, that becomes the norm for them. There's a great message there, brother. Continuing on page 35. If you mark what is written here, then you too will cease to do so when these things become reality, if they haven't already. This is not, nor will it be, a popular message. Nevertheless, it's true, and it will happen exactly as described. God is not concerned or swayed by what is popular with mankind. And that's the message each one of us will carry as time goes along. It doesn't matter what people think. You don't even have to go to scriptures to try to prove it to them. You know, there was a time when Philadelphia, where as a whole, because some were being drawn, and because of the specific type of work that we were doing at that time, where the benefit was there to give people all kinds of scriptures. You could write into headquarters about anything, ask any kind of question, and there was literature about it to give answers. Correspondence courses that went through things to the nth degree, in a sense, as far as what is written in God's Word. But today, it's just a matter of this is the message, this is what's happening, and this is why. And if people don't like it, you know, God's not swayed by that, brethren, and that's how we need to approach it. So again, God is not concerned or swayed by what is popular with mankind. After 6,000 years, it's finally time for man to listen as God begins to speak more directly to him. Do we understand, brethren, even in the church, do we grasp as God's people, do we understand that God has not dealt with the world like he's getting ready to deal with the world? He has not revealed himself to the world. In 6,000 years, he did to a few. He did in the very beginning to Adam and Eve, obviously. He did to a few through time, to Noah and his family, obviously. But he hasn't been walking around the earth, brother, and striving to convince people of his existence. Do we grasp that? Because he hasn't. He gave man 6,000 years, just as Mr. Armstrong told us, brother, and just as written in the Myth of the Ages, hands off, so that we could choose by what we heard and by what we could see to a point, whatever that point was, but especially by what we hear in our hearing, as to whether or not we will listen to what our God tells us. And there are times that God got pretty strong. And then there came a point in time where he began to work with one man, Abraham, in a very powerful way, because he had a plan that he was going to work with a nation of people, and that nation of people wouldn't accept him either. See, because we learn very quickly, don't we, the day of Pentecost, what does it teach us? Very powerfully so, that without God's Spirit, you can have God's law, you can have knowledge of God's way of life, and even that's reflected in the church that's scattered today. Look at how much knowledge of things we have had, but when God's Spirit is cut off, you lose it. It doesn't have life in it anymore. The only thing that makes God's Word alive and meaningful to any mind, any human being, in the mind, which is where this has to take place, in the spirit of mankind, with God's Spirit, when those are connected together, then God's Word is alive. And everything that is true about His plan and purpose is alive. Sermons will be alive. Our understanding of them will be alive. We'll be moved by those things. But when His Spirit isn't there, that life isn't there. And so people go through the motions as much as what would take place in a Protestant world. And the only spirit they can be moved by, quite candidly, would be a false spirit. You can go through the routine of all that's true, the Sabbath and the Holy Days, and talk about Passover, meet during the Feast of Tabernacles, talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, which sometimes isn't even done at some feast sites anymore. The Last Great Day, heard in some sites, it wasn't talked about. Why? And even if you do, where is the life? Do we understand that without God's Spirit, if God's Spirit is cut off, there is no life in the truth? Only God's Spirit makes the truth come alive, to where it's exciting, to where it's moving, to where it inspires, to where it excites, and gives you life and purpose and intensity of life, excitement of life. Only God's Spirit can do that. And so again, brethren, we are very, very unique in that. And we look at what the church has done, what we have all done. It's an awesome thing to understand. And God wants us to have that message deeply embedded in our hearts and in our beings. So it's so vital that we be at one with God in these things, like we talked about so many times. and to recognize the awesome time in which we live, brethren. I'll go back to the book here if I can find my spot again. I might say it again here just to read it again. This is not, nor will it be, a popular message. It won't be from you. It won't matter who it's from. It's not going to be popular when things begin to happen, obviously. Nevertheless, it's true, and it will happen exactly as described. God is not concerned or swayed by what is popular with mankind. After 6,000 years, it is finally time for man to listen as God begins to speak more directly to him. Incredible to understand, brethren, that through time then, what happened to Israel? Well, a few followed him, obviously. But the nation couldn't. We come to different kings because of their rulership. Nations lived better, but they didn't live what the church lived. They themselves were able to live and grow spiritually because of God's Spirit working within them. But as a whole, we know, we understand the people didn't, the nations didn't. And then we finally come to the period of time of the church when God began to work with more, but still very few, in the last 2,000 years. That's an awesome thing to understand. An incredible thing. But at no time there, the only time that it became the most powerful was when Jesus Christ was here. That was the most powerful time on earth in the sense of God speaking to mankind and telling mankind what his purpose was and how did people receive it. Well, we know how the Jews received it. They wanted to kill him. They hated him. The leaders hated him. There were people who listened and their ears perked up, but see, without God's Spirit, they still, the man's spirit, and that's what God is giving 6,000 years of hands-off work, to prove to us, to help us to become so deeply convicted that unless, by God's mercy, he intervened and give us of his Spirit and draw us by his Spirit, we don't have a chance. We can't choose him. We won't choose him. We will resist him and fight against him because that's the way we are as human beings. And it's that attitude and that mind that God wants us to be so filled with so that we're able to make the distinction and the choices that are before us. I don't want that kind of a mind. But unless you've lived it, you can't make that choice, can you? That will help us to understand why the great white throne, brethren. Everybody has to have lived a full life in a physical human body and understand what our nature is like to where we live it when we're able to compare it with what God offers us by his Spirit in his family for all eternity. It's night and day. But we have to live this life and this physical life first so we can it can be proven to us that this way is sick, that the way of selfishness and pride only hurts, only destroys. That's what it does. It causes everything in relationships to be bad. It's selfishness that causes bad relationships. And God's family is about a relationship. All relationships. His law is about, it's truly about relationships. The Ten Commandments, relationship with God and relationship with one another. And how we care about each other. That it must be the outgoing care and concern for each other. God has not, for 6,000 years, had anyone on this earth to prove to this earth, to the whole earth, to all mankind, to those exceptions I've given in a very slight way, that he exists, that he is there, that he is real, he's all powerful. Instead, man is chosen of his own being, just like Israel did. Israel is an excellent example, the 10 tribes and what they did. Even with the knowledge of those things that they had, what did they do? They went off to serve Baal. They went off on their own. They went off to keep the holy days at a different time. That's what they did. And that's the testimony to what human beings are like. Even Judah polluted God's Sabbath and his holy days and wouldn't do things the way God said to do them. And so they went into captivity for a time, for 70 years. They never lost their identity, but they went into captivity. Powerful lessons throughout Scripture that God didn't force them. That's why it says in Hebrews and other places. Is it because for so long a time I've let you do the things you have done that you don't fear me? And the answer is, that's right, that's it. But God is getting ready to, brother, in a very powerful way, to reveal himself to all mankind. This is an awesome time we live in. Now, I don't know that we can even begin to grasp that, but we need to begin to grasp it that it's because of what's getting ready to take place that God is going to reveal how powerful he revealed himself to Israel when they're going through the Red Sea. And what did that do? Well, it took them up for a little while until they got to the other side and things weren't going well for them. Then they started murmuring and complaining. It doesn't take long for human beings to start murmuring and complaining. But when we go through 3.5 years over all the earth, and on the last day, the things that occur exactly the way God says, those that remain on the earth are going to be mightily humbled. They'll still resist. There's still going to be some countries who resist, but they won't resist long. We live in an amazing time where God's kingdom is getting ready to come to this earth, where God is going to be able to walk on the earth. Jesus Christ and the God family will be on the earth. People will be able to see them and talk to them and hear them at the Feast of Tabernacles or other occasions, Sabbath and holy days, wherever they be. They'll have opportunity for that. And they'll know. They'll know the way of God. They'll know what is true. But that hasn't existed over the last 6,000 years. This is the most momentous time in all history, brethren. But God's going to shake the world to show of his great power to bring an end to the 6,000 years in order to humble us. Going on in the book here. This warning will be told with greater power during that final 3.5 years. Two individuals will come on the scene, backed by the power of God with signs and miracles, and they will speak boldly about the same things that are written here. You need to be aware of this so you can respond speedily, because time will be short. You know, when it finally happens, I think of the seven thunders, brethren, and when that finally takes place, before the seventh seal is opened, those things that are primarily directed toward some of the scattered church and some of Israel. And then finally, we come to the seventh seal being opened. We go into another section of the book now entitled The Two End Time Witnesses. There's a lot here, brother, and a lot contained in this story. Going on a bit, before the third and last world war burst on the scene, two witnesses sent by God will begin to say and do great things on this earth. Their job will last 3.5 years. And actually, we know another 3.5 days on top of that. We understand that. 3.5 years plus 3.5 days. Well, their job won't last that long, but we'll understand. That last 3.5 days, they won't have any job to do. But we understand that there's going to be that period of time before the kingdom of God comes, before Jesus Christ comes. So there's a time frame there that we understand when Jesus Christ does return. Notice what will happen to them when their task is complete. So jumping ahead here in Revelation 11, verse 7, quoting, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," again, the word for witness, a witness, a testimony, "the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." The beast spoken of here is a military power that emerges out of Europe for the seventh and final time in history. Its power and purpose are moved and directed by the fallen angel Lucifer, Satan, who has power to influence the minds of men to do his bidding. But interesting here, talking about Lucifer, Satan, who has the power to influence the minds of men to do his bidding, that same being is the one who stirred Hitler and others to do his bidding during World War II. Amazing, brethren, when you see that being, or the influence of that being, and you think about some of those reels you see of World War II and Hitler standing out there and the attitude, the mind, and the rage he would go into, he wasn't by himself. And people need to understand that, that there was a being there that was influencing him in a very, very powerful way to do his bidding. Going on the book, people tend to disregard, ignore, ridicule, or even scorn such ideas of knowledge because they cannot deal with that which is from a spirit world. You know, they don't believe in a spirit world. If people don't believe in, you know, even traditional Christianity, that Noah was real, that that really happened, or even Adam and Eve were real human beings, the first two human beings on the earth, and how on earth are they going to believe something like this? And a lot of them don't, sadly. So anyway, because they cannot deal with that which is from a spirit world, that which they have no earthly means to see or measure with physical scientific evidence. But that does not change the reality of the spiritual influence at work in this world. Think of the individual in New Mexico that was interviewing me. His wife evidently gets on the program with him on times, and they kind of go into the, I think, so much so that I think they think there are the beings under the planets and so forth, and let them know quite early on that I didn't agree with any of that, you know, in other galaxies or whatever. And led into an area of talking about some of the things when how demons work, that they are alive, that they do work, and talking about that which happens sometimes with Pentecostal people. You think people like hearing that? that Pentecostal people, that they're not fooling around with God's spirit, they're fooling around with demonic spirits. It's a reality. And that's exactly what takes place. You know, people, these crazy things on TV, individuals, they come up there, demon spirits have the power to cause physical problems in human beings. And they have the power to remove those as well. They have the power to deceive human beings. And that's exactly what they do. Sometimes there are legitimate things where individuals have come up on a stage and someone puts their hand up like that and says certain things and they fall down and they just lie there in a particular state. And they have genuine feelings in their human body. It comes from spirit beings because they have yielded themselves to those beings. Well, anyway, you know, the world doesn't like hearing that sometimes. Maybe even God's church people haven't liked hearing some of those things, but it's a reality of beings that exist and why you want to have a sharp mind, why you don't want to give yourself to excessive alcohol or drugs or the things to where you can lose control of your being and your mind, why you don't want to search after spirits or spiritism or things of that nature. Save God Almighty. You want to serve Him and want to strive for Him and seek Him, because people in the world have gone off on these tangents. Some of these things on TV where they talk about, you know, there's a program dedicated to this. I know there's a program now that's, I think it's new in the last year or so, where they call in, people call in, or the people in the audience, and saw him passing one time here about a year ago, and I've seen through the dial at different times, going through the dial, I see that guy up there on the stage. And don't listen to them. Don't mess around with them. Don't observe them for entertainment, okay? Do not do it. God does not want you to do that. I hope you understand that. You don't fool around with things like that, okay? Because they're real. And those demons that do some of the things they do with those individuals and giving them the ability to know certain things in the mind, they can do that. Because they know what other people are doing and what's happened in their lives. They know your life's history. They know your relatives' history. They can tell things. So when they come telling about people of the dead and so forth, they can literally tell certain things that have happened because they know what's happened. They can put it in the mind. You know, they deal with human minds. Nothing to be afraid of unless you disobey God. If you obey God, then you have God's protection. Just like talking about Lucifer, Satan. He has no power over us. He has no power over me whatsoever. Demons don't have any power over us whatsoever. If you remain faithful to God Almighty, they do want to get to you. I'll just tell you that. They do want to reach you in the sense of causing havoc in your life. But if you know where it's coming from, you know to resist as well. And how does God tell us how to resist? There's a lot of places, brother. And one of the very powerful places is right back here. We're talking about an attitude of mind, an attitude of being. Back in James. Because sometimes talking about some of these things, I know some people, they have this image of Hollywood, and especially this time of year, because we've seen Halloween out there, and there's nothing to be feared whatsoever. You know, they like to play games, they like to cause people to have fear, and so forth. But they are powerful beings that can deceive, that can raise havoc in people's lives. But chapter 4, James, in verse 6, that he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, that's a powerful message, brethren, to not allow pride to enter in, to seek God, to want Him to lead us and teach us and that we be responsive to following Him, to doing what He tells us to do, just like last Sabbath's sermon. You know, some strong things were said to us that we need to take to heart, that we need to work at straightening out our lives even more so. We've come to a point in time where God says, okay, now we need to go on to a higher plateau spiritually in a relationship with Him, in the way we clean up our lives even more so we can be a better light and a better example to others that God draws and brings along, because He's drawing and bringing people along even now. You don't know them yet. But He's working with individuals out there to bring us together one day, whatever that day is. More and more, God will be bringing people along because His word is true. Because He said there's going to be a specific amount in the sense of a percentage of people of what we used to be and what we will end up being before this is over with. And we walk by faith in that. I know it's going to happen. Sure as the sun's going to come up in the east tomorrow. We need to seek a humble attitude of spirit. Walk before God that way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit, yield. When God tells us to do a certain thing, He gives us guidance and direction, or even correction, we need to respond to it quickly and make the changes in our life and ask Him for help to make those changes so we can better honor Him and And that is a matter of honoring him and not taking his name in vain. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the wrongs in the world around you. Resist the poles that are out here in the society around you. Cry out for help from God. I think of the outline of prayer. It talks about those things. We'll go there for a moment, but draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Here's the answer, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the way we are as human beings. So we have sin, and we need to get rid of the sin. It's so easy to look at others and their faults and their weaknesses. No, we need to look in the great big mirror of life at ourselves. And that's where our primary focus needs to be every day. Me. And what am I doing, and how am I responding to God? Because it's easy to find fault in others. It's just very, very hard to find in us. You can't change others, but you can change yourself. That's what it boils down to. We can hope to have an influence upon others by our right example, by our care and concern and love toward them, by our light, by our example, by God's Spirit living in and through us. But, brethren, God holds us each accountable for changing our own lives in response to Him, submitting and yielding to Him. I think of this outline of prayer back in Matthew chapter 6. Even we're, you know, just jumping right in the middle of part of this. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. You know, I've given sermons about this, brethren, that it's a very, very hard thing, and not many in the church have really ever even understood this fully, to grasp, to comprehend, that we as human beings have absolutely no right to ever hold anything against someone else in the sense of failing to forgive them, having a forgiving attitude toward them. That doesn't mean we're stupid. That doesn't mean it's an attitude of mind toward another individual to give people, especially within the body, within the church, opportunity to repent. To be repentant, to be able to have a relationship with God, to not hold something against them and expect them to come to us. Sometimes people won't forgive others in the environment of the church until we have held out a certain responsibility toward them of coming to us and apologizing and cowering or whatever it might be that we feel like they have to do. And no, you better forgive them. You better not hold anything against them because only God Almighty has the right to hold anything against any human being. And that's hard for people in the church sometimes to understand. Again, that doesn't mean we're foolish. I probably ought to give a sermon on that sometime again, just to help people understand what it's talking about here. But we need to be of a forgiving attitude, giving people the opportunity to repent, in essence, with God, and be right with God, and not holding them to a higher standard than we do ourselves. That's what I talk about so often, brethren. If we allow each other, if each individual that's in this body, in this fellowship, has a desire to walk towards God's way of life and they're striving to make changes in their life, then you give them the latitude and the patience as you hope they will give to you to go in the same direction. And if somewhere along the way, which hopefully, and we hope for each other, that no one will do that, stray off course, hopefully and prayerfully God will correct them and chasten them and bring them back on course speedily. And that's in their relationship between them and God. But if we be God's people and God's children and we need to strive to love each other the way God says. And holding something against someone is not God's love. See, because the only thing that can remove that, which is a matter of something that, if something needs to be forgiven, is between them and God. Between them and God. And it requires the blood of Jesus Christ, not our blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can pay for that. And so it's between them and God, each individual, our sins. And whether or not we're forgiven of those sins. It's not up to another human being. So we need to be very careful sometimes of how we think towards others and how we feel about others. Because truly everything we do should be motivated out of love towards others. But even if someone has done us very wrong, we hope and pray that they'll get back into a right relationship with God because we want them to be right with God because we don't want to see them hurt. We don't want to see them go off base. And we hope that they get back on course quickly, speedily. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there's a prayer there that you can ask God. It's not a matter that He leads us, you know, that it's a matter that we not be led into. You're asking God for help not to be led into temptation because of our human nature, we tend so often to give into temptation in the battles we have. And so we're asking God to help us through that, to help block the way, whatever it takes, to save us from that, so that doesn't occur. Help us so that we're not led into temptation, in essence, is what we're asking for. The deliverance from evil. Whatever it takes to jar us, to awaken us, so we can ask God for mercy and grace and help. Anyway, back in James, brethren, again, an important, you know, to understand the need to resist those beings and to yield to God completely and entirely, and God will be with you. God will walk with you, and God will help you through the battles that you have in your life. Page 36. The Apostle Paul addressed it accurately when he said that the natural man, in other words, the normal physical man, the carnal man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, it's a part of what we're talking about even here. Some of these things, brethren, sometimes, even as I talked about in times past, there are ministers or people in the church who never understood agape. They never understood the most basic example that Mr. Armstrong gave, that some of the best of human love he could give as an example was a mother's love towards her baby, her own child. And yet he says, that's not the love of God. If that's the best that we can look at as human beings, that kind of love that a parent has for their own child, which is a powerful bond, we have to understand, brethren, that they don't have that same love, care, concern, all that's involved there for every other child. It's an impossibility for the human mind. We can't love like that. Why? Because we're selfish by nature. And there's so many in the church, including ministers, who have never understood that concept, but never understood that truth. That God's love is fully outgoing and caring for all. We as human beings can't. You just don't have the ability as a human being. Not a one of us does. And if we can understand that limitation we have as human beings and understand it's a matter of restrictive love or selfishness on our part, because we are selfish, and sometimes that's hard for people. Well, isn't that a nice love? Isn't that a great love to have? Yes, it is, but it's not God. That's why I marvel with people who say they're Philadelphians. That's the height for them of spirituality, to be a Philadelphian. And I say, you poor human being, you don't even begin to grasp that philia in no fashion or form can be in God's kingdom. It must become agape. You must mature and grow and have God living in you, molding and fashioning you, changing you, to where your love becomes more the love of God. And it's only by God dwelling in us that we can have that kind of love in us, truly, toward each other and toward the world and toward everything that God is doing. God's spirit, God's love has to dwell within us. Human love, philia, it doesn't even begin to attain to what we have to have as human beings. If that was the case, Job had all the philia that was ever needed above and beyond any human being, save Jesus Christ, that walked on the earth. But he didn't have what he needed, did he? And God showed him that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those are powerful things, brother, to understand how God's Spirit works in us, and we need to grasp these things more deeply, to be reminded of why we know the things we know. And I know we're told this over and over again, but you know, sometimes we get to a certain point and the light clicks on for us. Or sometimes we're able to grow a little bit more than what we were or what stage we were in at a particular point in time. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You know, Paul was well schooled. He's gone through his credentials at times here. He went through them with different ones with some of the Jews and talked about his background and his education only, he's talking as a fool, but he was relating to them on a physical plane of something that they would respect, because they didn't respect God, and they didn't respect God's Spirit. They didn't respect what God was doing on the earth by any measure, so he taught them on a carnal plane of something maybe they could understand when he explained some of those things. And so he's telling the Corinthians here, he said, "When I came to you, it wasn't with excellency of speech or with wisdom." You know, they weren't convicted or convinced by how well he was able to put things together, you know, on something on a physical plane that they could understand. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the message, because this is new to the world. Today it's not. People just have a distorted understanding of what it's about, of what Jesus Christ did and what he taught. But back then it was the beginning of it all. The world didn't even know the name. They needed to be told the name. And so that was their work. That was the primary work of the church for a long time, was a message to go out to the world. Your Passover has come. He's walked on the earth. He's on the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back in the kingdom of God. But the primary focus was upon the beginning of that phase and what takes place after Passover, and that's Pentecost, and those who were called into the church to receive God's Spirit, and that Jesus Christ and God the Father could dwell in us as human beings. And so he went on to say, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." But how many people are swayed by those things? I think of how many people in the church have been swayed by those things. Because as human beings, we judge. We judge. And I understand why God has used me and a lot of the things he does. Because I don't have that talent and ability that so many do have. We have to know who we are. And it goes on in Corinthians here just before this. What does it say? Not many wise, not many great. Do we know our calling? Do we understand our calling even now? Of those that God is calling out, drawing out, if you will. Not the first calling, when we're called into the church, but an awakening that God gives us spiritually, because he has to do with awakening. No one can be awakened out of a spiritual state and save God does it. There's a reason why God does what he does, because just like in the church today, brother, you know, how small did we have to become? I marvel. You should marvel at those things. We had to be whittled down and whittled down and whittled down to where we would come to a point in time where we would do what we did because we were convicted of it because it agrees with God. Not because we were swayed by someone's job. They're an evangelist. Who are you? They're an apostle. Who are you? They are this or they are that. They were a pastor. Who are you? It's because of what is true and what is right. And if it agrees with the Word of God, then people have to make their choices and their decisions based upon those convictions they had before God. That's why God is doing some of the things he's doing. Because it's going to be done by him, not human beings. But he goes on here to say it wasn't done with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and his power. And so there are things that God has given through the power of his Holy Spirit. You know what? When someone is tuned into God, they know it. Like a piece of tabernacles or in a sermon or whatever it might be, when you hear what is true and you're moved, there's something that happens in you. It's not a matter of your intellect. It's not a matter of how smart we are. It's a matter of God's Spirit. And we're moved by it. And there are things in your mind you can just know, this rings true. This is right. How do you know that? You can't convince anyone else of it. It's just between you and God. Going on, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And sadly today, there are people whose faith stands in the wisdom of men, and not under God. It's got to be between you and God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, of this age, nor the princes of this world that came to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. You know, it's an awesome thing, brother. And today it should even be more awesome to you. Only with God's Spirit can anyone understand what is true. Can anyone understand what's even happened to the church? Because you can go out and try to tell someone and convince someone, and some of us have. Probably most of us have tried to have conversations with, at one time or another, people we've loved in a body that was scattered. And sometimes in the beginning of that, we wonder, why don't they see? Why can't they agree with the same thing? And the reality is, you can talk to your blue in the face, just like when you were first called. You can't talk relatives in this way. You can't talk neighbors into it. It has to be done by God's Spirit. God does it. And so it is a mystery. It is hidden, in other words. And the only ones to whom it's not hidden, brother, are those that are led by God's Spirit, who receive God's Spirit. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And he spoke boldly here. He said these things were ordained unto our glory. What does that mean? In other words, the glory that God was going to reveal, and Paul and others in the church through time. Sometimes we don't realize what God has given to us, that glory that lives inside of you. Do you know that power? Do you know what that means, that glory, that power, that might that the world doesn't know and doesn't understand because it's God? That's why it's so important to understand if we bear the name of God. You know, taking God's name in vain, we look at that in the physical commandment and we think of cursing. Well, you know, the world does plenty of that. But, brethren, we bear his name in our lives. The church of God. God's church. God's people. And how we live our lives then in the community. That's why we talked about last week. We should stand out as different. We need to stand out as different. The world needs to see us as different. That's not a small thing. It's a great thing. to be seen as different. It's just hard to do. Because in the world, especially when we're younger, you know, we tend to want to be seen, we don't want to be seen as different because there's so much pressure out there for everyone, you know, to wear the same kind of clothes. People go to school, you know, they're laughed at if they don't wear certain things or whatever. They're made fun of. You know, it's a sick, sick world we live in. And then that's molded into our minds in the world. That's why today everything is so politically correct out here, because, you know, people are tiptoeing on their, you know, tiptoeing because they want to blend in with everybody else. Politically correct. With none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have crucified, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd really known who Jesus Christ was, they wouldn't have killed him. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, when God begins to call us and work with us, and if we respond and we really love God and love God's way of life, he just gives more and more to us. He opens up more to us of his plan and his purpose. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I have mixed emotions when I read through this because I think of what happened to us and how easy it is to take this to ourselves and we lose sight of and don't understand this, brother. And God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. They don't come out of how well we are able to use Strong's Concordance. And yet I've known of so many people, brother, who've gone by the wayside. They were lifted up by their ability, what they thought their ability was, to study God's Word and come into understanding of new things. You know, we're all disciples. There's a way that God works. And we either learn what God teaches us and gives to us. That's why the Sabbath is so important. That's why the holy days are so important. But we, in time, we've got to the point where we didn't see ourselves anymore as students of learning God's way and him teaching us Sabbath by Sabbath and holy day by holy day. We began to take things upon ourselves, and we wanted to become teachers. We wanted to do those things to help others understand what all of a sudden we understood and saw. And it's a horrible thing that people have gone through. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, we're able to deal with physical things in the world around us. We're able to learn many things in school and so forth. And this age of technology, I heard my son and another individual last Sabbath talking about some things with computers. And they were using a language I had no idea. I might as well have been listening to someone talking Hebrew or Greek or anything else. I didn't know what they were talking about. And, you know, we're able to deal with those kinds of things. People can. They can learn them. The things of God you can't learn unless God gives it to you by his Holy Spirit. He has to be involved. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You know, brother, we've gone through this many a time in the church. But I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest things that people have never understood as the whole earth lost as far as the church is concerned. You know, I don't want to go back into it. I think of things in the past and what we went through. But, it's such an important lesson here, brother, to understand, to learn, that the only things we have is because God gave it to us. We're not better than anyone else. And the only reason why we're sitting here today is because God awakened us, and he didn't awaken somebody else. It's not because we did so well, that we were so smart. It wasn't because we did things better than someone else out here did, and therefore I understand what God is revealing now or what God is showing. Nothing like that whatsoever. And if we ever have any of that kind of thinking, brother, we have to repent. Because sometimes we tend to think, well, I did this or I did that, and that's why God has awakened me, and that's why God's working with me, or whatever it might be. Well, whatever his choosing is, you know, as a whole, it's not because of how good we were, or because we were more faithful than someone else, or because we were more right down the line than someone else. Not at all, brethren. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's why it goes on to say verse 14, what was recorded in the book here. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And so today, brethren, it's a frustrating thing sometimes. There's a book out there, we get on an interview, and people call in, they can't understand. And we understand that. I feel sorry for them so often. I feel for some of them when they're asking questions, they don't understand. They can't begin to see even the slightest, the most remote thing. And what do they have to have so they can see? A great shaking up in their life. To be sober to the core of their being. Life and death sobering to the core of their being. And
to know that they heard it somewhere else before it happened, so that they can know this has to be of God. And it won't happen the first time. It'll happen to a few. And then the second time they'll get shaken, and it'll happen to a few more. And the third time. We live in an incredible time, brother, and that's exactly where we are, waiting for those things to begin to take place. When will they happen? I'll just tell you quite candidly, when you listen to some of the interviews, make comment how that within the next year we're going to start seeing some things begin to unfold that are going to be definitely of God. And the 3 years behind that, far more powerful than so. We are in a time frame. Had somebody call up, I think it was Seattle, and said, doesn't the pastor know, doesn't the minister know, the pastor knows that only God the Father is the only one that knows the time and the hour and so forth, and they want to know what response. What do you respond to that? Brother, when the seventh seal is open, the mysteries of God are no longer there. God has revealed. When that happens, the Father has revealed through Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ opens it up, we can know. And when a third of this country experiences what it does, it'll no longer be a mystery to any of God's people, or even those who've been in the scattered church, even those. There are so many of them that should be able to be shaken by that time. Whether they'll accept it or not is another matter. But they should be able to be shaken to the core of their being to realize this is not normal any longer. And we're going through something horrifying on this earth. When the third of this country. You know, brother, do we grasp? I think of the Northwest up here. It's just a little bit. What happened from Detroit, Toledo here was about a year ago, all the way up to the Northeast, and electricity went off. We tried to blame it on the Canada. Came out of Ohio. Our relations weren't too good with Canada anyway. But we tried to pin it on them, the United States there. You think, when we were driving, you couldn't turn on your radio to find out what was going on. We tried. There wasn't any local radio. You couldn't receive anything. Anything that was broadcasting in the area, get to our cell phone to call somebody. No cell phones. They don't work. What do you do when things like that happen on a far more massive scale? Because when they happen to a third of this country, it will sweep the entirety of the country. And we don't grasp sometimes how great these things will be. And what's going to take place? Our lives are going to change drastically. And so I think of that individual who called up, said, doesn't the pastor know that only God the Father knows? And basically, brother, and I'm becoming more comfortable with this, and I don't know if we are yet. Yes, the God sends prophets to tell people what's going to take place before they happen. And that's the reality of life. Well, I expect something to happen in the next 4 years. And if they don't, then everything we've done means nothing. I hope you understand that. You're putting yourself on the line as much as I have. You truly have. If we don't see things happen in a very great way on this earth, brother, within just 4 years, even in the next year, things start to increase. If you don't see things happen in the next 4 years, go find God someplace else because he's not here. Okay? That's a reality. As for me, I'd be hiding somewhere up in the mountains, probably. But we walk by faith, brother. Everything along the way, God has led us. We have to have that kind of confidence. We do have that kind of confidence. I hope you do. That we live in an awesome time, and God has never led us astray, brother. He truly hasn't. That's a powerful thing to understand. We're led by God's Spirit, by His great power, as the song goes. By His great power, we're led. We truly are. And it is an awesome thing. So continuing on in the book here on page 36, concerning the two witnesses, we are being told that this European military complex is the power that is finally responsible for the death of these two people. It is not only God's purpose to allow this to happen, but it also stands as a final witness and sign to the world that these two are exactly who God says they are, His two witnesses. Can you imagine? Can you imagine it talks about the world is going to see them lying in Jerusalem for 3.5 days because there's still that doubt in some people's minds? Are they who they said they were? This is an awesome event, brethren, in time, in 6,000 years. It's far greater than I think we can even begin to grasp and comprehend at this point. And then to see them rise It's only happened one other time like that, Mother. And it had a great impact on those who saw it. And they went out and preached about some of the things that they witnessed in life. You'll see him return just as you saw him go. Except this time when he returns, it's going to be even more powerful, because it says everyone, brethren, and basically on this whole earth, will be able to see the return of Jesus Christ. And so with cameras focused and people see them, can you imagine what's going to happen to some individuals when they see them all of a sudden not dead anymore and rising up in the clouds? One day all this is going to happen. One day. I mean in one day period of time. One day it's going to happen as well. It's going to come to pass. But in one day it takes place. When Jesus Christ returns on the same day of a great resurrection, all those who are dead in Christ arise, and all those who are still alive, they're resurrected to meet Jesus Christ, those who are going to be in the first resurrection. It goes on to say, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. These two will be killed in Jerusalem with the approval and authority of this European military might. The uncomplimentary label given to Jerusalem in this prophecy should be noted. God says that spiritually it's like Sodom and Egypt. Religious confusion, the source of so many of man's troubles, is the cause. Now, I marvel at some of these interviews, even the ones you're going to be hearing that are out there talking about religion is the cause. Islam, Judaism, traditional Christianity, the Catholic Church. How happy do you think some of them will be as greater power is given? As things begin to happen and they hear that kind of a message over and over and over again, you haven't seen hatred yet. You really haven't seen it, brother, manifested like it's going to be manifested by some people on this earth. And they cannot touch you. They've got to allow them. For a purpose, and so be it, just like these two here at the end. It's for a purpose. And if it be a part of a purpose, thanks be to God. You don't have to worry. Going on, even in this time, Jesus Christ chastened the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and lies concerning the ways of God, for which they claimed to be spokesmen. Those men did not represent God truthfully at that time, and since then, it has only gotten worse. Today, Jerusalem is spiritually a place of confusion and conflicting religious beliefs. So many different religions claim to be the true representatives of God, yet common sense reveals this cannot be true. Oh, what an incredible thing to understand that religion is the heart and core of all the world's problems. It truly is. People who were raised Catholic, people who were raised in traditional Christianity, and the hypocrisies that go with it, people who were raised in Judaism, and the hypocrisies that go with it, people who were raised in Islam and the hypocrisies that go with it, the people who were raised Buddhist and Hindu, it doesn't matter. The farther you get away, the worse it is. Going on a bit, 2 years ago, my wife and I took a tour of the old city of Jerusalem. Our guide explained that it's divided into four drastically different religious persuasions. These four areas are Muslim, Judaism, Armenian, and traditional Western Christianity. Even within that, which constitutes traditional Christianity, countless division and diversity exist, but each group claims to be the true representatives of God. That it alone has the truth, the way that leads to God. Can't be, can it? And you know, if we know that, brethren, and sadly, even within a group of churches scattered, people ought to know this truth, this basic truth. It's one of the things you use when you first were called into God's church. It's one of the things that are so basic and fundamental to God and serving God. It's one of the things, I think it was entitled The Seven Proofs of God's Church, or Seven Proofs of God's Church, something like that, the booklet. One of those has to do with God's name. It must bear God's name or it's not God's church. It can't be Catholic, can't be Methodist, can't be Seventh-day Adventist. It has to be Church of God, at least. And then you look at that and say, okay, Church of God. Then the Sabbath, Seventh-day Sabbath. So it must be the Church of God that keeps the Seventh-day Sabbath. So you start whittling down more and more. You start finding out where is God's church. And then it must have the holy days, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and so forth. And that opens up a whole different world. You get closer and closer to what represents God. But it's fundamental to who God's people are and where God is working. And God can't be divided. And God can't be going in many different directions. And neither can he today, brother. Even in a group that's scattered. And that's what God has led the church to understand, to see more fully. Some very basic things that everybody has to apply in their life. I remember this when I, you know, it just really hit us hard when we were over there in Jerusalem. And you hear people talk about the Holy Land, the Holy City. And it just hits you so strong. I know, you know, it's so powerful in the sense of an experience. We flew through Rome to get there, and then we switched planes. And some people were, in a joking way, talking about, well, you know where that is, and how bad that city is. But it's nothing compared to how bad Jerusalem is. That's why it's called Sodom and Egypt in Scripture. Far worse than Rome. Because you see, there's far more represented in religious confusion right there in the old city. Far more than what's represented in Rome. It's very unholy. The only thing that makes something holy is God, God's Spirit, and where God dwells. Powerful, brother, to understand those things. Things are going to be made holy there once again, but you know, even what's more important than that is understanding what is truly holy today to God and God's people. That's what I think about the church, and people think a physical temple has to be built over there, and how on earth could it ever be made holy? And that's what Mr. Armstrong cleared out long before he died. No one would have the authority, the right to build a temple that could be sanctified by God, that could be made holy in any fashion or form on this earth. It's not God's purpose to sanctify and set apart a physical temple, but he has sanctified a spiritual one. Anyway, continuing on in the book, page 37. God is the one who proclaims that Jerusalem is spiritually like Sodom and Egypt. Sodom is an explicit description of sexual lewdness and perverted behavior. So concerning Jerusalem, this constitutes a condemnation that the religions that are spiritually lewd and perverted. Egypt is a biblical description of the way of sin from which all must be delivered. And that's what God chose. People have to be delivered from that confusion that's there. And that's what God's getting ready to do. Continuing on with the description of the death of these two witnesses, it says in Revelation 11, 9 through 10, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they who dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. That is an awesome thing to understand. The closer we get to this, the more awesome it becomes to understand what God is saying. But people really, I mean, people genuinely feel this way. They're so elated, so grateful that they're dead, because they blame what they're going through, so much of their torment, on these two individuals. Do you know who most of those people are who feel this way? People throughout parts of Europe. I'm not talking about the United States and Canada as a whole, not in any fashion or form. Talking about those who are destroying the earth that God comes to destroy on that last day. Places in Asia, places throughout Africa, South America. Amazing, brother. Going on, this is typical. Rather than address what these two have been saying and admitting they have been speaking the truth, most would rather see them dead because they blame them rather than themselves for the torment they have been experiencing. Doesn't it sound a lot like Egypt? Doesn't it sound a lot like what Pharaoh went through? Because that shows what the world is like, brother. It shows the attitude. It shows the attitude of that power in Europe, the beast power that rises. Full of pride. Powerful pride. And the way people think, they want to hold on to their domain, and they don't want to yield. They don't want to believe. They do not want to accept what is true. You know, their pride and what actually they do is actually going to be more powerful than what Pharaoh did, because Pharaoh will finally let him go. Do you think it's possible that these two individuals can be telling Europe and others, especially Europe, these are God's people? Let them go. God's mission, what you've got here for them. It's going to happen, brother, and very, very similar to that, very close to that. They're going to be a parallel of what happened in time. But they won't. They're going to be stubborn, more stubborn than Pharaoh ever was. They truly are. You know why? Because there's a being. It's his last time. It's his last hurrah, if you will. and at the greatest power he will ever exert on the earth, that which he exerts at that time. Because he's going to go into, you know, he's going to be separated from man for 1,000 years, and he knows it. And so he's going to do all that he can do.
So going on here, most people have always hated what God tells them, and they have hated his messengers. So people have chosen to hate the messenger and have even killed most of them rather than hear the message and change. Age-old story of man. Awesome, awesome. These two will be hated by most people because of the message they will bring to this world. These two not only carry dire warnings from God to mankind concerning these end-time events, but they will also have power to bring devastating plagues upon the earth.
Brethren, it's amazing each step of the way where God brings us. There's not the need for these things being brought upon the United States or Canada or New Zealand or Australia or Great Britain by this time. You know why? Because they've already fallen. They've already gone by the wayside. They've already been taken captive, if you will, by the time some of these things happen in a more powerful way. Who do you think these individuals are going to be, who do you think they're going to be calling upon and saying these things about even more so? Those who are going to resist, those who won't change. Definitely be that beast power, that's for sure.
This is all part of the job that God has given them to do. But human nature, being what it is, people will hate them and hate their message, not realizing or accepting that it actually comes from the eternal God. That's why they're the ones, when it comes to Jerusalem, comes to the time that they finally bring it to pass. They're finally able to kill them, because they couldn't kill them before. Page 38. So upon the death of these two individuals, people will have suffered so much during that final 3.5 years that they will celebrate because they believe that an end to their suffering is in sight. You talk about pride and stubbornness. It's incredible what we're like as human beings. It really is. They can now question, how could these two have been from God if they're lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem? And that's the message that deep power has a desire to get out. So he holds on to mankind as long as he can. 3.5 more days. And he knows he has 3.5 more days. Isn't that an amazing thing? Satan knows. He knows these words. He knows what's written here. He knows that when Jesus Christ came along, that legion that said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" It wasn't their time yet. They knew that. But now they know it's their time. So again, how could these two have been from God if they're lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem? As a result, through the marvel of modern technology, those who have access to television will be able to see the proof of their death as it's broadcast on the news. However, the death of these two prophets does not end the turmoil on this earth. On the contrary, as will be shown later, two great armies are closing in on each other to engage in a final great battle, the greatest the world has ever seen. It is at this time that Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom, his kingdom. And that one day of the greatest destruction and death of any single day will be poured out upon the earth, this time from God, as he puts an end to mankind's self-destruction. You know, that's an awesome thing to understand, brother, what God does on that last day. And when those 7 vials, the 7 last plagues are poured out on the earth, they're not poured out upon Israel, they're not poured out upon the United States or Canada or New Zealand and Australia, nor parts of Western Europe. They are poured out upon those 10 nations that come together at the end. They are poured out upon Asia and other places as well. But as for the two witnesses going on a bit, and after the 3 days, this is quoting Revelation 11:11, and after the 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those that saw them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Because it talks about the world is able to see this. There's only one way the world can see this. Through television. Just like today, we're able to watch things in Iraq that are taking place. Oh, awesome. They get out there, and even with the telephone system, they have go right through a satellite phone, up to a satellite, it's not as good, you know, going directly as they can with some of the signals and so forth, but you know, even with a telephone out there, they can take a picture and hook into it and send it up, and incredible what man can do. And so individuals are going to be able to see this, and it says when they see this, great fear falls upon them. Why? Do we understand why? Human beings don't stand up when they've been dead for 3.5 days. And they're going to know in a more powerful way than ever before. Fear comes upon them because they know this is a power beyond anything they can begin to comprehend, and that they were of God.
talk about a fear that's going to fall upon human beings, brother, we have no comprehension of this kind of fear. You know why? Because they've also been told what's going to happen on that last day. And they believe it now. And it starts happening right after this happens. That's when those seven last plagues are poured out. Right after they see them resurrected, then begins the pouring out of seven plagues. And those individuals who would not believe, who were so stubborn in everything they did, all of a sudden, great fear falls upon them. Because they're told what is going to happen to them in 3.5 days. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Brethren, do you understand the magnitude of what the time is we live in? That there are things that some are going to see that we know are coming that are so awesome and so incredible of what God's going to perform during a time of a great resurrection, because others are going to be resurrected at the same time. It just so happens that this is where some cameras are focused in a very powerful way, so they'll be able to see it. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Can you imagine in Jerusalem, Jewish people who were there, that all of a sudden they're going to believe that Jesus Christ is about to return, and that he was the Christ, the one they killed so long ago. It will be explained more fully later, but these two people are resurrected, raised from the dead to life, at the exact same time as the resurrection of 144,000 are to return to this earth to rule and reign, along with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I want to continue on here a little bit more. We can have some time here. We'll continue on. The next segment is called Power Given the Two Witnesses. Even though these prophesied events may seem too far-fetched for you to believe at the time you read this, consider it all, because not too long from now, it will become very real to you when these things come to pass. And for us too, brother. This is the time we live in. We're just waiting. Continuing on page 37, you are now being informed and can begin preparing for what is ahead. Disregard it now, if you will, but wait and watch for these two witnesses to come on the scene. Their work will not be done in a corner, but will be seen by the entire world. However, it will not be accepted as being from God. That's an incredible thing to understand, isn't it? I mean, brother, I don't know if you do, but I marvel at how stubborn human beings are. We read about the stories of Pharaoh in Egypt, and they didn't want to let the children of Israel go. And finally, the people began to work upon the Pharaoh and say, let them go, or we're all dead men. And you think, in this modern age of technology, we're so far removed in things in history and things about God to where people don't even believe in things about a flood or anything, you know, anything having to do with God as a whole. Superstition as it is. And you think, here is coming this time here. When Europe, after all this happened, still won't turn to God. They still won't repent and believe it's from God. Going on, when the two witnesses begin to tell the world that the time of the end has come, they will have great power to back up their words. What they say comes from God, for only God can perform what they prophesy. You know, that's why, brethren, we need to understand they are indeed going to do things greater than what Moses and Aaron did. On a far more massive scale than what Moses and Aaron did when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And this coincides with the same time that there is war all over this earth. Because they're warring. Europe is warring. Asia is warring. All over the earth, there's not a place safe for mankind. Because they're going forth to conquer and conquer everywhere they can. All over Africa, all over South America. There's no place that man can go and be safe from what's taking place during this time. Going on. It will be informing the world that mankind has come to the end of 6,000 years of self-rule. The world will be told that 6,000 years was given to mankind to ultimately prove that man can exercise every kind of government, economic system, religious belief, family structure, educational model, and all of them would fail, as indeed all have failed. Nothing man does can produce true freedom, continuing peace, lasting happiness, prosperity, and fullness of life. And I think we'll stop there because, you know, brethren, I think about this when it was written. It didn't enter my mind that in less than a year's time that we'd be a part of something we'd be telling people on radio exactly what it says right here, that man has come to the end of 6,000 years.
You know, sometimes when you live through something a little bit at a time, we go by it and it doesn't move us sometimes. It doesn't shake us. It doesn't astound us or inspire us. This ought to inspire you, what God is giving us a taste of. It truly should. Did it enter your mind a year ago that some of this would be done by a small... I marvel how small and how puny and insignificant we are. Every time I go by it, driving down toward Cleburne yesterday, and I don't know why, but there's some huge churches some down through there in different areas. Well, it's a massive construction of buildings of some... I don't know how many people they have in some of these, but it's 10. And I saw some little ones, too. And I thought, if we use all our money, we could build a little one. That's all we have. We're nothing. And I thank what God is doing and what he's getting ready to do, because he does it. You should absolutely marvel. Truly should.